And now, ladies and gentlemen, I am proud to introduce a man about whom Billy Graham once said, "Who?" Andy Burnham.
Love you, Andy.
Ah, thanks. I appreciate it. Well, I was not here last week. I was downstairs. I wondered if we should call this the upper room, and there—that's the lower room. Is that the kind? But the question I always start with is, what book of the Bible are we in?
John.
That was kind of moderately enthusiastic, John. And what chapter? And you can actually lie to me because I wasn't here last week. What? We're in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. And the teacher's most painful question, and I was not here. Who was the teacher last week?
Bill Dwyer.
Or how many of you were here last week or think you might have been? This is kind of, we're dusting off the memory banks and then catching people up who may not have been here. Now, who remembers anything that Bill said last week? And if so, what?
Good morning.
He said good morning. Okay, that's a start. This is open book. There you go, open book. Eric?
Many Samaritans believed because of what the woman had said.
Many? You remember in John chapter 4, at the start, Jesus is journeying with his followers from the southern part of Israel up to the northern part, up to Galilee. And in between, there's an area of Samaria called Samaria. Anybody? Is this kind of... Okay. And the Samaritans and the Jews didn't really get along very well. The Samaritans were kind of a mixture, both racially and religiously. And the Jews kind of looked down on them, and the Samaritans weren't big fans of the Jews either. So Jesus goes through. He sits down by a well near a city called Sychar. His followers go into the town looking for Safeway or something. They're looking to get some food. He's alone. A woman comes up. It's the middle of the day. And who remembers? I'm dusting memory banks here. Yeah.
Well, and then he asks for her to draw him some water.
Yeah, he says, "Hey, can you get me some water?" Because she's come up with a jug. And he says, "Hey," or she says to him, "You know, hey, what are you doing talking to me? I didn't think that Jews talked to Samaritans." And he says basically to her, "Hey, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for water, and I'd give you living water." And she goes, "Man, you don't even have a bucket." And anybody kind of work?
And then yeah. He continued to tell the woman that of her life.
Well, he said to her, "You know, the water I will give you, you'll never be thirsty again." And she says, basically, "Give me this water." And he says to her, because she's being a little sarcastic, I believe, he says to her, "Go get your husband."
Which one?
And she says, "I don't have a husband," which is technically true. And Jesus says, "Yeah, I know you don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the guy you're living with, you're not married to him." And she starts to realize, uh-oh, I am talking to somebody. This is not just a regular conversation. He knows something about me. And she says, "I perceive that you're a prophet. You must be a holy person." And so she says, "Where are we supposed to worship? Are we supposed to worship in Jerusalem or up here on the mountain in our area?" This is a question that's always been on her heart. She's not trying to... It's like she's always wondered, where are we supposed to worship? And Jesus says, "Look, it's not about where you're supposed to worship. Ultimately, it's about worshiping in spirit and in truth." Okay. Well, kind of condense it down so we can actually get to today's passage. She runs back to her village, and she starts telling everybody about Jesus. "I met somebody who told me everything about myself. God knows everything about you." And she has come in touch with one. She said to him, "Well, when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything." And he said to her, "The one you're speaking to is he. I am he. I am the Messiah." Okay. today, we're going to talk more about pointing people to Jesus. Pointing people to Jesus. How many of you were here during the Acts study that we did that was 200 weeks long or something like that? At the beginning of Acts, Jesus says to the followers, "You will be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses." It's no longer, your life is no longer about you. That is shocking news to most of us. Which is somebody I heard was Don Zonick saying the other week, you're not that important even though you think about yourself all the time. In some sense, you are important. You're precious. You're precious to God. But the idea is Jesus has come to dwell within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, as it says in Colossians. And your life and mine is supposed to be living evidence, a living witness, living testimony to the reality of God. God is seeking to make himself known through you and through me. And in 1 Corinthians, it says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. What does that mean to anybody? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Anybody? Don't all raise your hands at once. Yeah, Bruce?
Well, I think it's just so that people don't know it's not really coming from you. The wisdom's really coming from God.
And on top of that, God picks regular, ordinary folks, the ones that the world considers to be foolish. He takes the addicts, the alcoholics. He takes the fishermen, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. He takes the one of the marginalized, the disenfranchised, and he says, I can change the world. Taking the nobodies in the world's eyes, I can do amazing things. And that's why I love the recovery ministry. That God can take regular folks, the heroin addicts, the alcoholics, the drug addicts, and he says, I can change your life, and then I want you to point other people to me. Right? Jesus is seeking to make himself known. As Ed always says, the invisible God is trying to make himself visible. And as we yield and are empowered by him, it's no longer our will be done, but thy will be done. As we're doing his will, he makes himself known to a lost, broken, and hurting world that desperately needs him. Okay? So part of the purpose of your life and mine, through whatever spiritual gifts he has given you, he's going to make himself known differently through you than through me. I'm a words guy. Some of you are words folks. Other people are more serving kinds of gifts. My wife, you know, knitting socks, baking banana bread. If I told her to stand up and talk in front of a group of people, she'd kill me. She's not, but she does quiet serving things. Okay, so pointing people to Jesus says, kind of catching up on what Bill was talking about last week, or I think he was talking about last week, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. How much do you have to know before you can start telling people about Jesus? Do you have to go to seminary?
No.
I get people in recovery, well, I don't know enough about the Bible to tell people about Jesus. Well, we're trying to teach you about the Bible, but you can say from day one what Christ has done for you. You are an expert on what Jesus has done for you. I once heard a story, and please don't go out and do this, but I'll tell you a story anyway. Guy, I heard this on the radio from somebody. It was, the guy accepts Jesus, and he says to the pastor, would you please come with me? I want to share with my friend. So the pastor goes with the guy to the friend, and the guy who's just recently accepted Jesus starts witnessing to the guy, and he starts using every four-letter word in the book. You blankety-blank sinner, you need to blankety-blank accept Jesus. And the pastor's going, oh, no, oh, no. Well, the guy accepts Jesus. The Lord will clean up the guy's language at some point. Christianity is a come-as-you-are party. God will do the cleaning up later. You don't have to get cleaned up first. But God knew that man's heart for his friend. And with He, God honored his heart, even though the way he expressed it may not have been kind of up to our sanitary standards in the church. You know, with other, I remember one time with Ed, we had a guy come here, and he came to R&R, and he's he stands up at the sharing time, "You effing Christians, you're all just a bunch of blankety-blank, blankety-blank." And Ed walks up to him, I think afterwards, and Ed says, "You'd like to go out to lunch?"
Yeah.
This is J.D., by the way. And so Ed takes him out to lunch, and the guy finally just said, "You know what, I just want to see if you guys would still love me, even if I used profanity in a church." And Ed, as I believe, I think he led him to the Lord. And his wife, Ellen, later came to the Lord, too. So it's about making Jesus known. Going back, you're the expert. You don't have to wait till you get your Dallas degree. Maybe I hope you do go to Dallas, whatever. But you don't have to wait until then before you start talking to people about what Jesus has done for you. Yeah, Theodore?
Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up.
Out of 1 Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. You don't want to just get a big head. I know all this stuff. It's about, do you genuinely love and care about people? And God will put opportunities in your path. If you're following him, if you're walking with him, I mean, this week, I mean, you know, I go to the Bank of America up San Antonio. I'm cashing a check. I have to go inside. I go up to the teller, and you guys know me. I'm always, I say, and the teller's name was Susie, different Susie than back there. I say to the teller, "Hi, how are you?" She says, "Fine." And you know me. "Are you really fine?" I mean, I always ask people twice, because the first time you ask, they figure you don't really care. It's like, you're fine, I'm fine. Neither one of us is fine, but neither one of us really cares. So I said, "Wait," I said, "Is that true?" And she says, "You know, I've really been thinking about it." She says, "I was down in Texas. I went to a church, and I started reading the Bible, and I'm just, I don't know, I'm just overwhelmed. I'm really confused about the stuff that I've been..." We're talking through the 3-inch bulletproof glass. And she's talking about, "Yeah, I'm just really confused about all this information." And I said, "Well, you know, it's not about information. It's about a relationship, ultimately, with Jesus." And she says, "Yeah, I've heard about that and all this." And so, end up sliding my card under the little tray thing there. So pray that Susie gives me a call as other people are kind of going, "Well, come on, guys, what are you..." The Lord has a mission for you, a purpose for you. He wants to make himself known. This woman, she's met Jesus for a very short period of time. She goes back and starts telling the whole town. Don't be shy about sharing what God has done for you. You are the expert on what God has done for you. And as I say, I hope you're learning more. You're growing in your faith as you come here. But don't be shy. And for us as addicts and alcoholics, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, why wouldn't you proclaim it on the house? Go tell it on the mountains. You know, go tell it over the sea, hills, and everywhere. Again.
Is this the first time he announces that he is the Messiah in the book of John?
Yeah, and this is where he specifically says, I mean, she says, "The Messiah, when he comes, will tell us everything." And he says, "I am he," or "the one to whom you are speaking, I am he." So he makes it pretty clear. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, the sent one from God, who's here to deliver us from our sins. Thoughts about, do you let people know? This isn't a guilt trip or anything. I'm just saying, do you let people know that you're a follower of Jesus? And then you might ask yourself, "Well, why do I or why don't I?" And that's a personal thing for you. But there was a hand up. Yeah, Dave?
I do sometimes. It just comes out.
Yeah.
You know, but I'm sorry to say that sometimes like reticent, I guess it's the word, to share that.
Yep.
And I'm kind of ashamed of it, that I am.
Yeah, and again, we're not trying to beat people up with Bibles. You're not trying to make. You're not trying to be the Holy Spirit. You're trying to follow the Holy Spirit, and praying that you will see the opportunities that God puts in front of you, and then have the courage, and really relying on the Holy Spirit to step through the open doorways that he puts before you. Deliver us from self-absorption so that we can actually see the opportunities, and then when the door does open, whether it's Susie at the Bank of America or other places, walk through the door, and you'll be blessed if you do. You really will. As you're being obedient to the Lord and trusting in Him, not in your own strength, amazing things happen. Yeah, Dave?
Well, you know, actually yesterday, I was calling someone I hadn't spoken to in between 2 and 3 years. And he had really tried to help me in my battle over the years against alcohol. And alcoholism, not the alcohol. But unfortunately, I got a woman and I didn't know, and she told me that he was killed in a car accident, which is kind of sad. He was almost 80 years old and had like 40 years sobriety. But so that was sad, but then we had a conversation and I was able to witness to her about Jesus, and it just came naturally.
Yeah.
In that conversation, and she said, you know, isn't that amazing, you know, I've seen that, how God works and is putting people in my life, because I was really depressed right now.
Yeah. And that's, I say, sometimes our plan A is God's plan Z. And you show up places, Ron Ritchie, just show up, and you may find that God has a different agenda than you thought. His agenda for you was not to talk to your friend. It was to talk to that woman. And to be sensitive. My plans fell apart. Well, maybe God had a different plan. And don't, you know, get all freaked out. Just say, hey, God's got something different in mind. Yeah, Rick?
Yeah, in AA meetings, I always say that I was a blackout drunk and that I didn't know how to quit. And The second day that I walked into an AA meeting, God removed the obsession to drink from me, and I no longer wanted alcohol. And I tell people in meetings all the time, God saved me.
Yeah, that's the same for many of us here. And if you have found something good, share it with other people who need that. You know, that old thing, I'm a beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. You found the bread. Now go find some other hungry people and say, hey, there's plenty for everyone. Okay, well, let's move it forward a little bit, see what happens. Many of the Samaritans believe, this is the only, by the way, passage in the Bible that I'm aware of where basically a whole town turns to Jesus. Okay, and they're Samaritans, they're not Jews. Okay. It says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. The word is actually abide, to dwell with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said, or simply because of what you said, that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Amen. Okay, what kind of jumps out at you?
Savior of the world.
Savior of the world. Now, just say Savior of the Jews. Because these are non-Jews.
Would they count as Gentiles?
Because they're kind of this mixed racially and mixed religiously groups. They're outside of the chosen people. Jesus says, what's the great, anybody know the Great Commission like Rick Thrasher back there? Because Rick's the big... Go into all the worlds.
And preach the gospel.
Making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They recognize he's the Savior of the whole world. He is there for every man, for every woman, no matter what race you are, no matter what culture you are, no matter what economic status you are, no matter what educational background you are. He is the Savior of the whole world. He loves the Queen of England as much as the cleaning lady. He loves the President of the United States as much as the garage mechanic. He is equally there for every single person. Yeah, Roz?
You know, when you say all the world, that can seem a little overwhelming.
Yep.
What I did for myself, I said, well, my world is wherever I'm standing.
Yeah. Yeah, grow where you're planted. Maybe God is calling you to go to the ends of the earth, but grow where you're planted. If you're an alcoholic going to AA meetings, well, then maybe you can't talk about Jesus in the meetings, but maybe you can connect with people outside. The thing is, you can't help everybody, but God help us to help somebody. If you get overwhelmed, then you just go into kind of shutdown mode. You're paralyzed. I can't help everybody. No, you can't. Billy Graham said, the whole world is on fire, and I only have one bucket of water, but help me to throw that bucket. So wherever he has stationed you, and I know Roz is one of those evangelist types, every place you go, you're meeting somebody out there on the street and talking to them about the Lord. Just being open to that. Here this whole town comes, says he stayed with them 2 days. They said, please stay with us. Anybody remember, looking back in the Gospel of John, what are the first words Jesus says in the Gospel of John? Anybody remember? Some of the guys come up to him, and they've heard from John the Baptist that he's the Messiah, the Lamb of God. He says, what do you want? What do you want? And they reply with this weird saying. They reply, where are you staying? Where are you staying? Where are you abiding? It sounds weird. What do you want? Where are you staying? We found you. Now we want to hold on to you. We want to know where you're staying. We want to abide with you. We want to dwell with you. We want to stay connected with you. Now that we found you, we don't want you taken off. He at least gives them a couple days here. Jesus talks in John 15 about the vine and the branches. We're supposed to stay connected to him, to abide in him, to dwell in him. It's a moment by moment. It's not just coming to church on Sunday morning. I'm glad everybody's here on Sunday morning. I'm glad some of you are going to different Bible studies. How many hours are there in a week? 168, somebody knows that. You're a couple hours here, you're a couple hours at your Bible study, you're a couple hours, let's say 6 hours, you're in a church setting or a formal Bible study setting. That leaves 162 hours, you're somewhere else. You need to be staying connected to Jesus, abiding with him, not just when you're here at the Bible study, that's great, I'm glad that, but there's another 162 hours that you're not in a church setting or a formal Bible study setting, and he wants you to stay connected to him 24/7, and we're growing in that. I understand that. Yeah, Janine had a hand up and is shaking her head now. Go ahead.
Jesus promises, he who dwells with me abides in the shadow of the Almighty.
Yeah. And that's that thing of... And for, you know, for everybody, but for addicts and alcoholics, I know what it's like out there in the world. You've come in from the storm, stay there. Stay with Jesus. Don't, you know, go running off someplace and getting stuck in the bushes again. We have too many people that come here and they go running off again. The storm's always going to be the storm. Why do you want to go back out in that storm? It chewed you up before. It's a progressive disease, as they say. It's not round and round, it's round and down. Drug addiction, it's going to be worse next time. Why go out there and have a next time? Abide here and ultimately abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Stay close to God 24/7. Yeah, Howard, you got a hand up?
Yeah, this is a very good illustration of the Samaritan lady because it reflects our lives in recovery, such as he took her from carnal to ordinary into a magnified spiritual. He told her what her life was about.
Yeah.
And pretending like in my life, that's how I see it, you know, from those three stages, you know, and as we move in the body of Christ, your understanding becomes more magnified.
Yeah, and, you know, and what's step eight in AA? We humbly asked him.
Seven
is, now where's we became willing? Which ones we became willing?
Number three.
Six. So seven is we humbly asked him to. Sorry, got my numbers mixed up. The idea is, yeah, just don't throw something
six,
in it.
Whatever.
Yeah, yeah. God wants to do two things, I would say. He wants to pull weeds and he wants to plant flowers. And the growing part, once you've gotten connected with him, he wants to remove certain things from your life.
Yes.
But he also wants to plant certain things that you might bear the fruit of the Spirit. You might have the love, the joy, and the peace that you always look for, I always look for. I was looking for love, looking for life in all the wrong places. I went after the counterfeit. Now Jesus says you can have the living water. I went after the poison watering hole. Well, how is that working for you? It tastes like water, but it kills you.
It quenches your thirst,
but like I say, sugar-coated cyanide pill. Once you found the living water, stay there. Don't go back to the poison watering hole. Why would you do that? Okay. All right. So we've got this whole town coming. He stays there for a couple days. He stays with them. We get basically, it sounds like pretty much the whole town is coming to faith. Now, if you saw a revival getting started, and you're just using your kind of human, hey, this is a good thing. We've got a whole town. There's a revival going on. Would you leave?
No.
I think human wisdom would say, man, this thing is getting on fire. I'm hanging out here. Here's what Jesus does. After 2 days, he departed for Galilee. And we'll get into the next part. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. We'll dig into that. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So, but first of all, I think most with human wisdom, hey, we got something good going on here. The whole town of Sychar is getting converted. Let's stay here. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark in our Thursday night study. And he's at one place and everybody's getting healed. And then he goes out and prays and his disciples say, everybody's looking for you. And he says, it's time for us to move down the road. I'm supposed to preach it to all the towns. Sometimes it's counterintuitive what God's calling you to do. Natural wisdom would say, if there's a revival going on, I'm going to stay here and kind of fan the flames. But both here and in the passage in Mark that I mentioned, sometimes it's counterintuitive to stay in touch with God, to be praying, Lord, something's going on here. Do you want me to stay and pour some, Lambert and I were talking, some oil or gas on the fire? Or is it time for me to be heading down the road? Yeah, Julie?
This whole chapter is counterintuitive.
Yeah, yeah.
I still can't believe I live in Silicon Valley. I walk around and I think, I can't believe I live at the headquarters of Apple and Google and Facebook and LinkedIn. And I know I'm forgetting another person.
Yeah.
If Jesus came to Silicon Valley, he wouldn't go there. He would go to someone who has got such a bad reputation, she can't even get water in the morning like the rest of the women, and touch her life and convert Silicon Valley, you know, which is weird. And so, and yet, so instead of staying in the place where the Spirit is, like any self-respecting church planter, he leaves.
Yeah.
And then he goes to Galilee. Who knows what's up with Galilee? Who knows what they are? And it's just a bizarre way.
Yeah, and that's why I say we're no longer trusting in human wisdom. God picks unlikely people, and then his game plan goes, in some cases, beyond what we would consider the reasonable thing to do. That's why you need to not be leaning on your own understanding, but to be in prayer saying, God, what do you want me to do? Rather than, well, I've got this one figured out, God. I don't need your help because I can... Whenever we start relying on ourselves, it's like the Lord's going, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Because God may sometimes tell you the counterintuitive, even unreasonable thing to do, because he's got different plans he's accomplishing. There was a hand up. Yeah, Marianne?
Yeah, and we have to remember, too, just because Jesus left, it's not that God has abandoned them, because the Holy Spirit's there.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, and some have suggested, I don't want to get too far into it, but in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes up to Samaria, and there's some question about whether a whole bunch of seeds were sown at this time that later Philip then enters into what God has already been doing in the Samaritan area. Yeah, Bruce?
I mean, because he asked us to be witnesses. He didn't say anything else other than to be witnesses, right? And so the rest is up to him. It's not up to us.
Yeah. And I would say, listen, the biggest witness in a reality is a changed life. A changed life. You're walking the walk. You're not just talking the talk. People are going, you used to be drunk and stoned all the time. What happened? And you say, it's not what, it's who. Who happened is Jesus. And if they see a changed life, that is the living witness, the living evidence to the reality of God. Your life has been changed, and he can do the same for others. Now, what do you make of this? Now, we're going to see two things going on that seem, at least at first reading, to be kind of saying the opposite thing. In the parentheses, he's heading for Galilee. That's in the north. His hometown of Nazareth is in the north. Cana, where he turned water into wine, is in the north. He's leaving the revival. He's going up to some place, and the first thing they say is, Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. He's leaving Sychar, where there's a revival, and he's going to go. He's going to go first to Cana and then probably over to Nazareth, where, if you look at Luke chapter 4, he's going to get thrown out of town. He's going to read in the synagogue from Isaiah, and they're going to throw him out of town. So he's leaving a revival, and he's on his way to his hometown, and they're not going to accept him there. What do you make of that thing? A prophet is not without honor, except in his or her own town. Yeah, Brian?
I think that's the most difficult part about being in recovery.
Yep.
You know, you can go back to where you came from, and they know your history.
Yep.
And they still don't want to receive it, even though they see that you have changed. But you almost can meet brand new people.
Yeah.
And they'll receive what you're telling them about Christ, even though you tell them about your history.
Yeah.
But it's just they want to hold on to.
Why is that so tough? Right. And I'm not saying you can't convert family members. That does happen. I talk to people all day long about Jesus. My own mother and sisters don't want to hear it from me.
Me too.
Oh, Andy. And I don't want to put the wrong tone in there. My mother will say something. My mother will say something. I'm so proud of you for helping all those addicts and alcoholics. And then I start to try to tell her why I'm doing that and what is motivating me. It's the love of God. Don't proselytize. I'm glad you're helping people, but I don't really want to hear about the deeper reasons and motivation behind why you're doing what you're doing. And that's very hard for me. My mother's just going to turn 98 in a couple weeks.
We're still praying for them.
And I appreciate your prayers, but why is that, you know, like Brian is saying, that sometimes you can go out to talk to complete strangers about the Lord, but if you go to your own family, they just kind of go, don't. And like I say, sometimes people do lead their family members to Christ, but oftentimes, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. It's just Andy. Nothing of any eternal value is going to be said through this family member of mine, because we know his life. Yeah, Dave?
The answer to your question right behind you in that verse, the prophet has no honor in his own family.
Yeah. And that's like I said, it's really hard, especially when the people in your own hometown you care about so deeply, and you go there, and in Jesus' case, like I say in Luke 4, they give him the boot. They're going to try to actually throw him off a precipice, but he managed to kind of find his way out of there. Okay, so that's on the one hand, up when he gets up to Nazareth. But when he first gets to Galilee, even though we know he's going to get rejected in his own hometown, he says when he went to the general area of Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. They were down there at the Passover feast. They'd seen him throw the money changers out of the temple. They'd seen the miracles he'd done. They'd seen him talk to Nicodemus, for they too had gone to the feast. It's like he's the hometown hero. Come on back. Now, Nazareth, like I say, they're going to give him the boot. But everybody's welcoming him as a kind of hometown hero. However, we're going to find there's a difference between here's our hometown hero and making him the Lord of their lives. Local boy makes good. We're all for that. But when local boy is going to start making some requests of them, we're going to find they're not so welcoming later. Right? So it's kind of like, we're glad to accept you on our terms, but we don't want to accept you on your terms. And that's what we're going to find as the story unfolds. We're glad to have the local boy becoming famous and doing miracles, but when it starts turning to something about their life, you need to make him the Lord of your life. We're going to find the welcome starts to cool down. Yeah, Andre?
Listening to this topic here, I think what I feel is that people don't want you to get too close to them. They don't want you to really know who you really are. So they avoid you. They don't want you to get, there's a shield up there. So if I penetrate your inside, you're nothing.
Yeah, and I think, too, it's like I want to keep you at a distance. I don't want it to come to be any sort of requirement on my life. Because Jesus is going to want you to follow him, not just admire him. It isn't you go to someplace, oh, yes, Jesus was a great teacher. He was a very spiritual person. I respect Jesus. But are you willing to make him the Lord of your life? Which is to say, the idea of it's thy will be done. I'm handing over the reins of control and saying, Lord, you tell me what I need to do. I've been on the throne of my life my whole life. I've made a mess out of things. I want to get off the throne and let God be God. God can do for us what we could not do for ourselves. So that's where it goes from, well, I respect Jesus, and Jesus is nice, and he's kind of a smart guy and a spiritual man, but are you willing to let him hop onto the throne and be who he needs to be for you or for me? Or thoughts on that? Yeah, let me get Brian. I'll get you next, Kelly. Yep, what's that?
I kind of like that sign you got up there, too, because, you know, when we get changed and everything, everybody wants to be accepted and something. And then when you get rejected, I think it's a trick of the enemy to make you go back to where you were.
Yeah, and most of it, you know, again, as addicts and alcoholics, we want affirmation. We want validation. We want somebody to tell us you're a nice person or something. And the affirmation you really need, the validation you really need, comes from God. In my own case, I never got my earthly father's validation, but I have gotten my heavenly father's validation. If you're following in the footsteps of Jesus, you'd better get used to some degree of rejection. Was Jesus rejected? Oh, I guess so. It says in 2 Corinthians, to some were the savor of life, to some were the stench of death. Get used to having a mixed reaction. And part of it's going to be rejected. If you're a people pleaser, which most of us as addicts and alcoholics are, it can be tough to follow Jesus. Because some people are going to hug you and some people are going to spit on you. And if you've got a fragile ego, I was reading the other day somewhere, the male ego is among the most fragile of God's creations. Right, the male ego is among the most fragile of God's creations. Your security, your identity, and I think the women's group, I think, is getting more into the identity issues in their group. You've got to be grounded in your identity in Christ. That's where our true identity comes from, so you get used to the mixed reaction and your universe doesn't fall apart because somebody rejects you. Was a hand, or was Larry just... Roz, you got a hand up? Somebody had a hand up? Yeah.
The Lord gave us the Great Commission, when he was talking to the apostles, he gave them a warning. And that really spoke loudly to me. Not everybody's going to run up and give you a big juicy kiss on your cheek when you're telling them the truth.
Yeah, and not only that, and I'll get Kelly's comment, we'll close it here. You're seeking to love people. And in a perfect love, a perfect world, your love would be well received. Jesus came to love people, then nailed him to a cross. You're doing everything right. You're seeking to love people, and in response, some number of people are going to reject you and treat you poorly.
Okay.
Don't, Jesus says about the end times, and Lambert can chime in on this one, in Matthew 23, or 24, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. Because evil will get worse in the end times, the love, and the word there is agape. Don't let your love grow cold just because the iniquity and the evil in the world and the stuff you see on the evening news or the stuff you encounter personally, don't let it cause you to grow cold and to stop loving people just because the times seem to be so difficult. In fact, pray that God would give you a deeper love, that our love would shine more brightly in the midst of the dark times in which we live and which in some sense have always been there. Yeah, Kelly?
Well, that was a long wait.
I'm sensing some resentments there. Okay, but let's go.
Yeah, it was building.
Okay.
But as I see and as you were teaching, that God is seeking that relationship with each one of us. And he has presented that in his preaching at the Samaritan woman and such. And so he's like saying, okay, I'm here, and they believe that he was the Messiah.
Yep.
Absolutely. And then he moved on. Well, it's his relationship is always open to us. It's for us to seek that relationship with him. So he's going on to the next step, and yet he's wanting us to want to have the relationship with him.
And or if you don't, which is often the case, to start and turn to him and say, Lord, I don't want you that much. Change my heart. Do whatever it takes in my life. I can't even make myself want you. You've got to transform me so that I want you more. The reality is, in some sense, let me, in kind of a one metaphor, this is our hour on the stage. This is our time in history to be the church. You and I are alive today. Everybody here looks like they've got a pulse, sort of, kind of. A couple of you look a little sketchy. This is the time that you and I have been called to enter into the battle. You and I are called right now, called today, to go out into this world that desperately needs Jesus. How much of the evening news do you need to watch before you realize how desperately the world needs Jesus? And my prayer is really that each one of us would go out of here today delivered from our self-absorption and sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, whether it's over at the Bank of America, which is probably closed today, the gas station, the supermarket, you're walking into McDonald's or Chick-fil-A or whatever it is. You're not trying to force anything to happen. You're just praying, Lord, you show me what you're doing. And then are you calling me to enter into what you're doing so that you might work through me in what's happening? It'll be the most exciting thing that has ever happened to you. There is no greater thrill than having a sense that God has placed you in a situation and he's doing the work. Thank you, Lord, for using drug addicts and alcoholics in a mission of eternal significance. Eternal significance. Lives are being decided whether they're going to be spending eternity with the Lord or eternally separated from him. And we have been called to enter into that, holding out the words which, if accepted by faith, can change the eternal destinies of men and women. Your life has a purpose. It's not just random. God has a great purpose for you. Let me pray, otherwise I'll continue on. But Lord, I do thank you for this passage. I pray that we would be like the Samaritan woman, that when we have genuinely experienced encountering you and being transformed by you, that we would go out and tell people about it as you provide the opportunities, Lord. Help us to be depending on you, relying on you, and help it to be real, not phony, pretending or faking, not something we're working ourselves up into, but help us to have a godly zeal, a zeal that comes from you, that we'd be on fire because you've set us on fire, and help us to go out into the day-to-day and let people see you alive and well in us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.